Okay, he let you off easy this week. And next weeks to come, he's going to start teaching you some of these, some of you call contemporary songs, but they've been around for a while. So anyway, he's volunteered to kind of break us in slowly and lead us with some of those songs like he just did. Okay, if you've never visited this church before, what's next is this. Grab your Bible, your holy mobiles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair. Stand up with me. Many pastors open their services in different ways. Some prayer begin. Some read with scriptures as a beginning. I always open with a saying. The reason why I do, once you hear what the saying is, you'll know exactly how I teach here at East Naples Baptist Church. So with that, if you're ready, are you ready? Ed said we're ready. So if Ed said we're ready, we're ready. Okay? This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now with that, before you sit around, turn around and wish, tell someone you're glad to hear them here today. Okay, be in the book of Mark today, but as we continue the sermon series, The Road to Redemption, obviously the last Sunday of March is Easter this year, so as the title says, The Road to Redemption, that's exactly what we're doing. Last week we looked at the anticipated kingdom. In other words, what I want to share with you is this. If Dr. Josh McDowell, when I was in seminary, we had to read one of his books. Anyway, he's a great apologist, meaning he kind of debates the faith and so on and so forth, you want to say. But listen to this narrative. Now, the two people in this narrative I begin with, I know I have a Sean and I know I have a Heather. And it's not those two people, all right? So it's the people in this narrative. It has nothing to do with our Sean and has nothing to do with Heather. But the narrative starts this way. It said, "You are so stupid," Sean sneered at Heather. That really might happen. No, just kidding. "You're so stupid," Sean sneered at Heather. "How can you believe that a dead guy rose? Jesus might have been a good person, but he wasn't God." "Oh, well," Heather said. "Jesus claimed to be God, period. He didn't leave any other option open. Truth is, his claim must either be true or false. Jesus questioned to his disciples, 'Who do you say I am?' In this scripture, 'Who do you say that I am?' Josh McDowell. Anyway, he said there's three possibilities that you could answer this question. Number one, was Jesus a liar? Number two, was he a lunatic? Or was he God? So if he was a liar, he says, if he was a liar, Jesus made his claims known. If Jesus made his claims knowing he wasn't God, then he was lying to his followers. If he was a liar, he was also a hypocrite, a guy who told others to be honest, even while he taught and lived a colossal lie. Was he a lunatic? In other words, someone comes up and tells you he's God, you're going to say, yeah, I believe in Santa Claus, right? He said, if someone told you he was God, you would believe him about as much as if he said he was Santa Claus. And then lastly, Josh McDowell says, was he Lord? If Christ isn't a liar or a lunatic, you only have one option. He is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. So as we go through these scriptures over the next few weeks, as we end this series on Sunday, Easter, my prayer is that you, by the end of this sermon series, will come to the conclusion, yes, he is Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is the Lord. So begin with me then in the book of Mark as we look at these three points this morning. Authority of the kingdom is wrong. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. I thought I pulled up my wrong notes from last week, but it is. He is the authority of the kingdom. First point, authority in teaching. Second point, authority over the supernatural. And then last of all, authority over sin or forgiving sins. So beginning, authority in teaching. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Now Mark's gospel, when you go to Mark's gospel, he's kind of like, if you remember, any of you went to college, you remember Cliff Notes? If you didn't want to study something, you went and got a Cliff Note, and that way you didn't have to read the whole book. You just kind of cheated. Well, Mark's gospel, he's one of these type guys, you hear the word immediately, 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 immediately. I mean, he's going from story to story, story to story, story. He doesn't slow down. It's almost like, Mark, take a breath as he goes through here. But then we see the scene opening up in Mark chapter 1. By this time, Jesus has called his disciples. We see the opening in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And by this time, Jesus had really kind of established his base of his ministry in a little community called Capernaum. So pick me up, Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The they here is his first disciples and Jesus. His first disciples was Simon, which later on we know was Peter, and his brother Andrew. And then next was John, his brother James. So those four was with Jesus as he went into the synagogue. So picture this. The synagogue was a place they went to on Saturday because their day of worship was Saturday. The synagogue was kind of a community place. It was where the whole community life went on for the Jewish people. In other words, it was a place of local worship. It was a meeting hall, a school, a courtroom. The synagogue came about after the nation of Israel was led into captivity during the period of Babylon when they were in captivity because Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, eliminated their ability to be able to go to that one place and worship. So they came up with the synagogues, these little bitty individual, if you want to call it in our kind of context, it'll be small groups. They called synagogues. They met on Saturday, and it wasn't uncommon for when a teacher or someone came in or visiting rabbi, when they came in to the synagogue, they would always let them do the teaching. And many times, obviously, it was out of the Old Testament, pull out a scroll, Isaiah, you know, and do that. And they would teach. So that's kind of the scenario. Jesus comes into the synagogue, it's Saturday, and he begins to teach. Okay? So that's the background. Now next, verse 22, Mark wants you not necessarily focused on the message, but he wants you to focus on their response. He doesn't want you necessarily to worry about the message that Jesus is teaching, but he wants to show you how those people responded to that message that Jesus was teaching. So there in verse 22 it says, the people were amazed, were astounded, depending on which translation you have. The people were amazed or astounded at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The people were amazed, it said, because he taught with authority. That word astounded, it helps us to define it a little bit, astounded or amazed. The word astounded or amazed is a strong, expressive word in the Greek language. Its literal meaning is to be struck in the mind, to be astounded. The people were stricken, stirred, aroused, moved by the Lord's teaching. And the next word we need to make sure we define is authority. The word authority, again, defined as the Greek word there, speaks of a rule, dominion, jurisdiction, full right, power, privilege, prerogative. Jesus taught with astounding conviction, or absolute conviction. Sorry about that. Jesus taught with absolute conviction, objectivity, dominion, clarity. He spoke the truth with the unwavering confidence of the divine King and the people could only respond in wonder. Now, who was the comparison there? They talk about the teachers of the law. Well, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day were called scribes. And the scribes, by this time, they came through Ezra back in the New Testament. We see him introduced in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and then Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. They were people that learned the law. They memorized the Old Testament text. But when they got to Jesus' day, by this time, they were saying, okay, Isaiah says this, but Rabbi so-and-so said this is what that means. So rather than teach the scriptures, they were quoting from the scriptures, and then they were referring to other people. So when Jesus stood up and started teaching, he was teaching with authority. He was teaching as one that the words were absolute. In other words, he wasn't quoting anybody because he didn't need to, because he was God. He was God's son, quoting from God's word and giving it to the people. So they were amazed and astounded because this guy is teaching with power and authority. It's something different that's coming from this guy. You know, it's kind of this real strong charisma, maybe, if you want to put it in kind of our word. So when he was teaching, everybody was in awe. It was quiet. Nobody fell asleep in the sermon. No one had to get up. They didn't want to move because they were mesmerized by what Jesus had to say. That's the scene as we see the authority and teaching that Jesus had. So when he got up and taught, he taught as someone that had full authority, that they understood as had to be somebody totally different than what we're used to. Now you move on, he had authority over the supernatural. First of all, he had authority in teaching, then over the supernatural. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 23, the service was interrupted by a demon-possessed man about this time. Believe it or not, there's demons in this service right now. You say, Pastor, what do you call me a demon? I'm not calling you a demon. I'm saying they're here right now. Listen what happens here. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. It says, just then, now remember, Jesus is teaching, okay? He's teaching away, and because of his teaching, this demon was convicted by what he heard. Now, obviously, he never had any problem before. He sat through the church service and never made a word before, but this man was different. This man was totally different. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. Now, to use the Greek there, I would have to scream. Yeah, Barb said don't. I already do it anyway just because she said don't. No, just kidding. It would have been as bad as 1 o'clock in the morning, my smoke detector in my villa went off for no reason. Anybody heard an 85 decibel smoke detector at 1 o'clock in the morning realized, especially as retired firemen, it's like, oh my God, you know, you're springing to action. This is the same thing. In other words, Jesus teaching, everybody's focusing on Jesus, and all of a sudden this demon-possessed man stands up in the congregation and screams. Listen to what he said. What do you want with us? Do you hear the plural? What do you want with us? In other words, he wants to know so he can tell the rest of his demon buddies. Or there may have been more than one demon in that service. You see, every church service, I believe, has demons in it disrupting the service, causing things to happen within the service. Mics malfunction. Something happens to try to distract you. Maybe all of a sudden that demon said, man, your belly's rumbling. You think you're going to Cracker Barrel after the service? Anything to take you off of the service. Disrupt it. Cause problems. He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, really, that term Jesus of Nazareth is kind of a term of derision. He's saying, in other words, like you would to me, what do you want, you stupid brar? Because he's saying Jesus from Nazareth, some little lonely, no good town, nothing good comes from Nazareth. He's kind of making a dig toward Jesus when he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? In other words, he knows it's judgment time. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, as you've heard me say many times, even the demons know who Jesus is and the devil himself. They know who he is. They can quote scriptures. They know him better than you. Now, they'll distort them. You remember in the Garden of Eden, what did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say that in his word? You know, you live in a politically correct world. You've got to be careful what you say. Did God really mean that? Have you come to destroy us? You know, the interesting thing that as I was studying for this, if you look at demon possession in the Bible, you know where you see it the most? In the Gospels. The most occurrences of the demon possession and demon activity is in the four Gospels. Why? Guess who's teaching in the four Gospels? Jesus. Outside the four Gospels, you hear about it, but not like you do in the Gospels. So Jesus confronted the demon about that time. He says, "Be quiet!" Jesus said sternly, "Come out of him!" The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, as Christians, should we do exorcisms? No. Here's what you need to do. Let me read it, and I quote, "Do not engage in exorcisms. Believers today are called to engage in evangelism. Whenever we bring the gospel to non-believers and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit washes them clean, takes up residence, and the demons are evicted." Did you hear that? Matter of fact, you look in the book, I think it's the book of Acts, if I remember correctly, there were some there that thought they had the power to do exorcism. You know what the demon said? "Who are you? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? I don't know you." And they came out and they attacked these people that thought, you know, we're doing an exorcism, we're doing a good thing. Now be careful with it. If I've been asked before, is it possible for someone to be demon possessed? Not Christian, no. If you're a true child of God, there's no way in the world you can be demon-possessed. You can be tempted, big time. But guess what? You have to be the one that finally carry out the temptation. It's up to you to carry it out. He may start it, or they may start it, but it's up to you to follow through. Scripture says when you get those temptations, God will give you a way out. God will give you a way out. Now, I don't know if I've used this illustration with you guys here. If I have, turn your ears off. Say, "Pastor, I've heard it before." Back when I was a young man, it was just yesterday, 16 years old, just like any 16-year-old male in that particular time in history, we always did stuff that our parents told us not to do. A bunch of us snuck out of the house one night and got together, and we had one older guy that could drive, and he could buy alcohol. So we all went out driving around in this car, and so the group decided they're going to go skinny dipping in a pond. And I made up excuse, "You need to take me home, you know, I'm not feeling well, blah, blah, blah." Whatever reason, I don't even know why, I just knew that that's something I didn't need to do. The next morning I found out they were all arrested for indecent exposure. And two of their parents, I know, two of their dads, they wasn't kind people when it come to discipline. You know, that's back in the day when you did something wrong, you either got a belt or a ruler. You didn't get one of those, "I'll put you in a corner and give you a timeout" stuff. You dance around the room as you're getting belt hit on your butt. And as someone says, "I think I survived psychologically. I don't believe I came out as a serial killer or anything like that." So I share that little bitty funny kind of illustration to let you know that God will give you a way out. No matter what the temptation that you're going through, no matter what you're going through, addictions I know is powerful things. I'm dealing with some addiction issues in my own family. And I know it's a powerful, I don't fully understand it. I just know it can control you. And it's bad, obviously. Of course, 30 years in the fire service, I've seen it, how bad it can get in traffic accidents and so on and so forth. But as a child of God, you're not controlled by sin. You're no longer a slave to it. You're no longer controlled by it. You can defeat it. James says, if you say it, the devil will flee from you. So Jesus confronted that demon-possessed man. Even a minute, could you imagine that in the middle? That'd be right like right now, Jesus preaching, and all of a sudden, about two or three demons jumps up in this audience and starts screaming. Can you imagine your reaction? Number one, you'd probably start heading to the, dear, what door did we come in? I think we need to leave now. So here, Jesus, you see, has a commandment over the unclean spirit, immediately and absolutely showcasing his authority over the forces of darkness, leaving the onlookers in awe of his power. Then next we go to the one where we start seeing Jesus have the ability to control weather. Because then you pick him up in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. There you see the scene where they're all kind of on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus decided to go to sleep and a storm came up that they have never witnessed before. They're panicking. They thought they were going to drown. So they start going to Jesus. You know, Lord, Lord, whatever they were saying to him. And Jesus gets up, it says in verse 39 of chapter 4 of the book of Mark. He said, Jesus, or he said, he got up, which is Jesus, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, or quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, was one that created this world. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 3, through him, meaning Jesus, through him all things were made. Did you hear that? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus, as we say later on in the scripture too, he's been created. He's got full authority and power over all the angels, all the demons, all the devil. I mean, he's got full control over creation. He's got full control. Matter of fact, without you believing it or not, he was the one that's the reason why you're here today. You didn't plan today. God had it planned for you, preordained it for you to be in this service today. Now, right now, the devil's saying, Pastor Stupor in a box of rocks. Don't listen to him. You know, I love Flip Wilson. Y'all, if you're old enough, you know who Flip Wilson is. Remember old Flip Wilson always had that devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other one? It's almost like that sometimes. You know what I'm saying? So, Jesus has got authority in teaching. Jesus has authority of the supernatural. And then lastly, this is the one they really had a big deal problem with. He had the authority to forgive sins. Look what it says now. Let me set the stage a little bit. Let me put the context for you. We're going to flip over to the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 7, as you see up on the screen. Luke chapter 7. Let me put the context. Jesus, if you look at that chapter, he had already raised a young man from the dead. There was all kinds of healing going on, all kinds of activity. He eventually gets invited to dinner. He gets invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house. Now, anyone that knows the Pharisees are kind of like the extreme religious leaders of Jesus' day. Well, by this time, they were kind of Jesus' enemies. Them and the Sadducees kind of teamed up. Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't get along very well, but they definitely got along when it came to Jesus trying to get rid of him. So they invited Jesus in. The idea, I think, more so was not necessarily to convert to Christianity. It was to, you know, kind of try to figure out Jesus, I guess. So that's where you pick it up. He's invited to dinner. Jesus is invited to dinner. Now remember, when you go to dinner in the first century, when you come in the front door, you take your shoes off, someone cleans your feet, welcomes you in, usually the host. And then when you go sit down at the table, it's not sitting at the table, you lay flat. you know, you kind of lay with your head, the table would be like right here, and you lay with your head toward the table with your feet going away from the table. You would lay down. You didn't sit with forks and so on and so forth. You laid down by the table. Okay, so that's the scene. Right about now, something happens. This woman comes in. It doesn't really identify her. It's kind of debated if it was Mary, you know, it's a demon-possessed woman. There's all kinds of different, but it just says a woman came in. And when the woman came in, she went to the base at Jesus' feet, and she's wailing in tears. She's crying. Her tears are flowing so strong, they're falling in Jesus' feet and soaking his feet. She's got an expensive bottle of perfume. She kneels down at Jesus' feet, pours this perfume on his feet, wipes her hair, takes her hair and wipes Jesus' feet. Now, when she did that, right about this time, under his breath, Simon the Pharisee, he said, Jesus don't even know who she is. If he did, he wouldn't even allow her to touch him. She's a nasty, downright sinner, unworthy to even be in this house. She's one of the local girls that could be one of those ladies of the evening. She don't deserve any kind of attention from us religious people. We need to condemn her. We need to run her out of the church. Jesus, knowing people, he comes up with this parable that kind of illustrates how Simon the Pharisee was so wrong. Because then if you pick me up now in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, I'm going to read down through there. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. If you're there, say, praise the Lord. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon said, tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. Do you see the background so far? One owed him 500 denarii, and the other was 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. And now, which of them will love him? Yeah, kind of obvious, isn't it? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt was forgiven. Jesus said, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now listen to this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins has been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, about this time when the Jewish audience heard this, they had a heart attack. They're saying they fully understood what Jesus was saying. He was putting himself up as God. He was saying he has the ability as God to forgive sins. Listen to this. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. You didn't catch that he said your actions, your works. He didn't say that, did he? He said your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I don't know if Simon about that time was so heavily convicted about what he just heard and seen. And I can't remember. I have to go back and look at the text. I don't think there was any kind of further action. But think about this. Remember how I opened? Let me put that back up there again one more time. Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a lunatic? or is Jesus your Lord? Jesus is asking every one of you right now in this audience, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And think about this. I'm going to share this picture every week. This picture that you have in front of you on the screen, this is the hope. This is the good news. All the negative stuff I said today, all wrapped up in this message. You see the door that Jesus is knocking on? If you were here last week, you know what I'm getting ready to say. Do you notice any door handles or any way that Jesus can open that door from the outside? The only way that door can be opened is you have to open it from the inside to let him in. And you do that by faith. You see, that's the good news. That's hope. That's hope for a future and tomorrow. That's hope of heaven. That's hope that every day, the rest of your life, whatever God is going to use you for in this planet, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how deep the valley gets, Jesus promised to you and I, if you put your faith in him, you start a relationship with him, he'll be with you always and never forsake you. But you have to answer that question one more time. Who do you say I am? Bow your heads with me as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, the hardest part of the sermon that you now have been, and I pray that you have been in control of it the whole time. But Father, I pray right now, as I pray this prayer, that you, as you knock on that door of their heart, that someone maybe here that's listening to us on Facebook or watching us on Facebook, YouTube, Christian World Media, wherever they happen to be watching us on our platforms, Father, I pray that right now they listen to that knock on the door. And those that's in the congregation today, Father, I don't know who's saved and who's not. I don't know who's put their faith in you and who hasn't. Only you know that. Father, I can't even tell sometimes by their actions. Only you truly know if they have a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray right now, whatever their condition is, either lost, maybe backslidden Christian, whatever it happens to be, Father, right now, you knock hard on that door so they know it's time to confess their sins and let you in. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. I don't want you worrying about what's going on after the service today. I don't even want you to worry about anything else but yourself right now. I want you to answer that question, who is this Jesus to you? And know that he's knocking and he's waiting for you to open that door. Now I'm going to get quiet here in a moment of time, and I want you to meditate on that very issue. You see, because you don't have to come forward to be saved. You can sit right there in that chair and pray that prayer of confession. Now, it doesn't just end there, though, but it begins there. It begins with that prayer. A relationship with Jesus begins with the prayer and faith, and then it continues in the relationship. The prayer is important. Then I'll talk later about what's after the prayer and accepting Jesus. So with that, I'll shut up. You meditate. Who do you say I am, Jesus is asking you today. Okay, with that, stand with us as we get ready to dismiss in song. I'll be in the front, up here in the front of the church. John will be up here. Shannon, my wife, or someone, if you want to talk to one of the ladies. If you made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ in your chair and you want to know what's next, come forward. Like I said, coming forward doesn't save you. That prayer right where you're at in faith is what saves you. Come forward. We'll talk about what's next. Or if you want to know how to join the church, those of you who have visited us at Snowbirds, we do have a membership that where you can be members of this church while you're here in town. It won't affect your membership and wherever you go to church at up north, but it makes it a little bit easier for us to be able to help you help us here do things in this church. So there's a way to join the church even if you're not here only season. But those of you that are here all the time, you haven't joined this church yet, you better come up here and talk to me right now. You better not leave this church today. Amen. Okay, I'm not really that bad a guy. Just ask my wife. In other words, she rules the roost. Yeah, you wait. She rules the roost at my house, you know. Okay, with that, Ray, close us out, please, sir. Steve?